you know, that you start to think, oh, actually, everyone in the congregation is relating to them like as they're a leader. But they've only known the Lord for a few months, and they have lots of issues to deal with, and the things that can trip up their own discipleship. And then you have people who have all the vision, you know, and they've imagine what it's going to be like, you know, and then 2-3 months in, it doesn't look anything like that, and they're discouraged and, you know, downhearted, and it's not their fault, it's everyone else's fault. If everyone else was doing this, if everyone else was doing that, the project would be going brilliantly. And there are all the challenges of leadership and walking alongside people. And but I think the thing for me is, in those who are leading our projects, at the very least, they have to be disciples of Jesus, genuine disciples of Jesus. And probably, I think, over experience, they need to have reached a certain point in their discipleship to be able to carry the weight of a project. And that is a challenge. If someone is burning to do something, the easiest thing to do is just say, oh yeah, go on, you know, go for it. But we have to be prepared. We're going to have to walk with that person through the ups and downs that may very well come in the weeks ahead. I think also the question comes, oh, do we realise that that person may at some point not only have to lead a project but a team? You know, they're very different skill sets. Some people, they have all the ideas, but they can't gather anyone around them to do it with them. So what are we going to do about that? Because most projects, to be in any way sustainable, there has to be some element of team operating. So the question of who will lead is really important. And I think it comes into me, the next point, really, our relationship as leaders with the person who is taking on the work, if you decide to go forward with it, is really key. For so many reasons, we need to keep those people, if they're not naturally, we need to keep them in some kind of accountability. We need to meet with them. There needs to be genuine relationship. I'm talking particularly for us, it's often people who have not been Christians for many years. Well, particularly with the Hope Cells project, that's definitely the case. And the importance of having relationship with the spiritual leadership, so that you can actually genuinely walk with that person as they're taking leadership. I think to just leave people to kind of get on, then we may end up having a project, but this whole idea of bringing the presence of Jesus, bringing the life of Jesus, that area may suffer. It may not, again, it all depends on the person, but we do have to be aware that it's an awful lot that we are putting in someone's hands, particularly if they are advertising it as this is a church project. You know, we then do have to take responsibility. We can't just let everything just go, you know, release everything. We've got to actually recognise that there are people who will get involved. Are they encountering who we are as a church in that project? There are people from the community who will be meeting them, who will be thinking, oh, this is New Life Church. Even if we as a church think, oh no, it's just a project out there, they'll be thinking that. So actually it's quite important how that works. I think also pastoral care for those who are leading projects is really important. So on one level, you might have people who want to give up because it's not going very well. It may not be going the way they imagined. I think often, particularly when you're dealing with people who don't have very much experience, maybe because of age or they've not been a Christian very long, often they think, you know, they have this vision and then they expect within 3 months that's what it's going to look like. And then you're having to explain, you know, that there is a principle of growth and how do we allow things to grow naturally? The Lord can work that way. What do we do if they want to give up? Do we then say, oh, actually, yeah, the whole project is based on them, so we'll have to just stop it? What kind of decisions do we make when people feel? We've had that happen with our mum and babies group. We've had different people lead it over the years that we've run it. Some people feel that they have to stop or that the project should stop. But you may not feel that the project should stop. What they're actually saying is, I don't want to do it anymore. Do we have backup plans? Because what do we do if we keep stopping and starting projects? It's the challenge of what that says to people. Sometimes we have to. I know Popcorn had a very difficult decision to make about stopping that project for a time, but they did it in faith. And I think every time we've had to do that, we've come to a place where we've gone, okay, we'll do that in faith, but in faith that the Lord will raise it up at the right time. But that's a difficult decision to make for the church as well, as well as for the people who are being affected by it. What do we do if someone who is on the team of a project complains about the leader of that project? We've had that happen with some of our projects. That particularly, I think, around this area of someone can have the vision for something, it doesn't mean they can gather a team or can motivate a team. That can be very, very difficult for people to do. And so we have found that we have to sometimes come quite strongly alongside the person who's got the vision. Usually I've done it to try and gather the team and to help the team to relate to the person and the person to relate to the team. And sometimes you can be the bridge to help something sustain and carry on. Sometimes you just have to recognise that what the giftings of a person are. And that requires a lot of discernment, doesn't it? Can a person, who is this person? Do we have unrealistic expectations of what they can actually do? So the whole leadership for me is a really big issue. But I think one of the things that I found so encouraging recently is that at times you can feel, if I'm just being honest, you can feel with projects that, oh, you know, is it really, you ask your question, is it really cutting it? Is it really, are we seeing people come to know the Lord? Is it doing what we want it to do? Is this really getting the message of Jesus across? And you can start to wonder. And we've had that with one of our projects that sometimes you think, oh, is it drifting a little bit? Where's the relationship? But actually what's happened in that situation is simply all that I've done is I've decided to start to have a one-to-one with the person who's running it. And I see them every week for a Bible study. And the ripples that have gone out into the project and into that person's life from doing a simple Bible study, 45 minutes a week, has been dramatic. The impact in their life, because you have to know that some of our people, talk about New Life, you know, they have issues in their family. If something's going on in the family, can they still carry the project? There's lots of issues there. But the effect of staying in accountable relationships, doing Bible studies with people, not just sitting, let's pray through your issues. But I know we know all this, but it's the basics, isn't it? And we sometimes think, oh, you know, they're leading it, we'll just move on, we'll do something else. But for me, I've just seen again how just taking that time every week with this person is just such a valuable use of time, and the effect on their lives and on the project and on the bridge. And I've seen, oh, all of a sudden it started to, the Lord is doing something, bridging the congregation with the work and the work in the congregation in a fresh way. And so sometimes it's not all about reorganizing the practicalities. Often that's not the issue. It's getting to the heart, and that's so connected to the person who's leading. So there's lots of practicalities that are very boring, like how will it be financed? We do, it's worth thinking about that. It's very easy at the start of a project to think, yeah, it's fantastic, we've got enough funds for, you know, the first 6 months. But if a project we're running is going to take a lot of resources and a lot of funding ongoingly, we have to know either that those funds, are they there? Do we have faith for the Lord to provide? Do we believe this is the right place to put the finances? What's lovely about many projects, I think, that the Lord brings to birth, they often become very self-sustaining. So actually, we made the decision for Hope Sales that we were actually going to start giving them a budget, because they didn't take anything from the congregation, because the way it works, there's just no finance. But we thought, no, we really want to say this sits in the heart of the congregation. So it was quite hilarious to have the conversation with Karen. Say, well, actually, Karen, we are giving you this money. We'll talk about how you want to use it. You can discuss it with us. But not a large amount, but it's saying something. But what a wonderful thing, because the project is actually self-sustaining, which is also so encouraging when that happens. We've talked about this, haven't we? How will the work keep its evangelistic focus? I think that is so important, isn't it? And one of the things that we've been trying to do at New Life is those who have a very strong evangelistic heart, particularly the cold contact type evangelism, really trying to get them involved in these works, in these projects. Not just saying, oh, well, you do that over there. But say, actually, you come alongside this project and let's use those people on those teams as well. So that's just one thing that that we've done. The other thing that I thought was, I don't know what people think about this, you might want to come back to me, but we need to be careful how we judge how our projects are doing. I'm not saying I've got all the answers to this, but it's quite easy to judge things in the natural and to judge a work in the natural. But we do need to have spiritual understanding. I think your leadership teams need to have a sense together what the Lord is saying, so that we actually do judge correctly, because some seeds take a long time to grow. I'm sure you all have people who came to know the Lord in your congregations who, you know, it actually took them quite a long time to make that decision to come to know the Lord. So we do want to be careful that we are genuinely partnering with what the Holy Spirit is doing, not just making our own judgments. Try this thing for a couple of years, oh, it doesn't work, try something else, oh, that doesn't work, try something else. It can be right sometimes to stop a work and to come afresh at it. I'm not against that. I think we need to, but we do need to partner with the Holy Spirit, and that is not an easy thing to make. But we will find people make all kinds of judgments about the things that we're doing on the outward, and we need to listen to that, because I think we need to listen, but we also need to have that discernment as well. I just thought it's worth reflecting on where the project sits within the church. I was thinking, as Roger was, oh, I can't remember if it was last night or this morning, we're talking about the body, and out of the body flowed these things. I think it was last night maybe. And I was thinking, where do we see these projects that we do? Where do we actually visualise them sitting? You know, it is true, a lot of churches, they have projects sitting on the edges of the church life. And so, and do you know what? The amount of people who want to be in a church runs projects. People like that. They like the idea that their church runs projects. Why? Because when people ask about their church, oh yeah, we do this. They say, we run this project, we run that project, and people are impressed by it. But it's a very different thing to wanting to be engaged and connected with the work. And I think that's one of the challenges that we face, even at New Life. You run a few projects, people like that. They love the fact that we run a mum and babies group. You know, they love the fact we've got a CAP centre. But what about our actual connection with it? And it's very easy for projects to be run by activists on the edge of the congregation. But I think if we have a conviction about discipleship, salvation, body life, we want to be in a position where whatever we are doing is coming from the heart of the life of the church, that it sits in the right place in the body life. So Sunday gatherings, when we gather as a church together, it's quite important to think about how our projects or the work we're doing or the people we connect with sit within that gathering. So example, you know, do we ever talk about what we're doing? Do we share testimonies? Is there overlap? Because that is our corporate gathering. We're saying this is something that we're doing together. So praying in home groups. We went through a little series where I did some little prayer game that every home group had. This is a while ago now. And each week they had to play this little prayer game. But basically it meant they ended up praying for all the different things that we were involved in the church. But it brings it back to people's minds. This is us. Unless we're praying, unless we're engaged, things won't happen. So that's worth thinking about as well. Prayer and the project, the spiritual battle. We've mentioned that this morning. We need to pray before a project starts. you know, it's quite easy once it's got started and we see the needs and the issues to start praying. But actually, what about praying beforehand, taking time? We've often, much to the frustration of a lot of our activists, we decided to have weeks where we would just stop all our works, all our projects. And we said, this week with no project, but you meet with your team. During the time you'd normally do the project, you meet with your team and you're praying. Just to kind of keep re-emphasising, it's not just about we keep on doing this because we're running this project. No, we want to pray and seek the Lord. And we also need to be aware of the spiritual pressure that comes on those who are pushing out on the front line, those who are involved in these projects. I know we've mentioned the spiritual battle, but it is so real. And often we are, if we're going to reach the poor, we are touching in to where the enemy has had a lot of time to establish his work, to bring chaos, to bring disorder. And we are touching into that chaos and that disorder, and it can bring a lot of spiritual pressure back that people don't expect. Faith and I were just talking at lunchtime, and one of the things I was just reflecting was, you know, that so often we kind of idealize working with the poor. You know, it's like this wonderful thing that we're doing, particularly, you know, even people who are inspired by Jackie Pullinger, they don't, you know, think, oh, it's just so lovely and wonderful and I'm going to do that as well. And then you start to touch into what is the genuine spiritual issues, the pressure, the battle, the chaos in people's lives, and the pain that people are carrying, the pain, deep pain, so many people are carrying. And it are we prepared for that? Do we know how to pray? Do we know how to pray for people? Do we understand? I often, slight side point, but Debs and I often used to have conversations about people who were involved in youth work, who would come under huge pressures, totally not wondering, why on earth am I feeling so oppressed? And you think, well, anyone touching in to that whole area, it's so important we understand that they're touching into a huge spiritual battle for the next generation, and we need to pray. So that whole area of prayer around the project is really, really vital, or the work. And then I just a few thoughts about expanding the project. We need to be careful. Is the plans for expansion, is it optimism or is it faith? Lots of people have lots of exciting plans. I have people talking about all kinds of expansion. They usually involve getting a building. They usually involve some kind of big financial step, and something that looks grander in that kind of way. I'm not saying that's always wrong, but we need to be discerning. We can get caught up on a wave of someone's excitement and someone's passion, and it's lovely to see passion and excitement, but it's not necessarily what the Spirit of God is saying or what faith is saying. And we don't want to just be yes people. We want to keep everyone happy. We need to, for the sake of the church, really take care when we're thinking about expanding a project, because often timing is very important. If we think about plants and nature, the seasons are actually very important. Sometimes there is a season of hiddenness where that work is hidden in a way, and that is important. Something is happening in that place, and if we pull that thing out too quick, plant it over here, it withers and dies. So we need that, and we need to help people understand spiritual principles of growth, because some people, they've never thought those things through. So there can be a right timing for growth as well. Yeah, and then I just put down, I've mentioned this, but we need to listen and understand what is happening in the project. Trying to lay down our own feelings and pressures, and sometimes when we're carrying the pressure of the different works, because as a leader it is a pressure to have different works going on in the congregation, because you're trying to manage and take care of the relationships pastorally as well as the work. But we just do need to learn how to listen to the Lord, how to listen to people, and let people be heard, but really listen to the Lord and have discernment in the different things that we're considering. I think also I've been thinking recently, the Lord's been speaking to me about developing one of our projects. And I know the person involved has got their own ideas, but I felt, I think I know what the next step is. But I haven't just leapt in and kind of gone, no, actually, that's not what's going to happen next. This is going to happen next. But I'm praying that the Lord would bring the person to the right place. I know you all know these things, so that you can have the conversation at the right time and you can really forge forward together. Because I think the Lord does want to help us not just maintain, but to keep the work fresh and moving forward. The thing also, just lastly, I'll finish with this, that's really blessed me recently, is that the Hope Sale project I know it sounds ridiculous, but all of a sudden it's dawned on me again that it's happening in the space where we had a church plant. We extended a work for a time into Charlton, and that space where that work used to happen, and they used to worship and pray and meet, is where our Hope Sales still happen. And it wasn't a conscious decision for that to happen. The Lord has just done it, but I felt like he started to just speak into my heart that there was a reason for that, and he's keeping that space open. He's wanted the believers to be operating there. There's like a little light that's been continuing to burn in that place. We want to just keep listening to the Lord, don't we, of exactly how he's been leading and guiding, because sometimes he's doing it in ways we're not quite, don't see it all at one point. But the Lord wants to reveal that to us. So I hope that's helpful. It's some of the things that we've already said. Anyone got any immediate just response back? You don't have to.
Okay to fail.
Yeah.
A little bit more at the conference many, many years ago. Out of the many projects they did in their growing church, one project, you might get 10 failures for every one successful project.
Yeah.
Looking to experiment and find out.
I think so. I think that also we need to lead our church. When we're leading our church as a community of faith, we need to help them know how to have faith. And we also need to be careful when we're starting projects that we don't overhype it in the wrong type of way, that we then feel, I can't backtrack because everyone will think we're failing. We need to keep it as we're on this journey and we're walking with the Lord. But hopefully you have other people who are standing in agreement saying, you know, this is the right thing to do, and that it's there is agreement over that.
Can I ask a quick question? I just wondered, as a church leader, how physically present you might be
Yeah.
You know what I mean? If it's the mother and toddler's group.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Well, I used to be much more present. Yeah. And I say, I'm not standing here saying I'm getting it all right. I'm starting to go to the Hope sales now every month. There was a period of time where we were trying to make sure there's somebody there, but we've maybe not been as brilliant at doing that. But I'm going now, which has been good, and I'm also seeing the person in the week. I think I'm not going to our mum and babies group. I think it's times and seasons. There was a time where I was there every week. We now have quite a strong team that are taking that forward and are feeling quite good relationship with. I understand what's happening there and in good relationship with the person who's running it. So I feel like that's running. They can ask for help as come in as they need it. With the CAP work, we're quite involved. So I, myself, John, Stephen particularly, having weekly conversations, being involved with the work there, because that is an immense work. So it's a lot to do. So, yeah.
Okay, I'm just going to say a few things about two aspects and then we're going to pray. Those two aspects are, we mentioned last night, spiritual opposition. I'm going to touch into that. And secondly, spiritual pollution. And I think, I'm sure we are all aware of it, but I can remember at different stages in our history when we've been reaching out with projects and reaching out in evangelism strongly, that we've had to discuss these things again, bring them to the fore. Let's talk about spiritual pollution. You know, well, let me give you an example. We had, years ago, we ran a sort of short training course for youth work, and we encouraged people to come and join in our inner city outreach youth work. And a young woman applied, and I was one of those who interviewed her, and I said to her, so why do you want to come and do youth work here? And she said, I love young people. God's given me such a love for them. And I really want to get alongside them and work with them and so on. And I said, yeah, that's brilliant. And I talked to her a little bit about some difficulties. And she said, no, but, you know, I know God's spoken and I love youth work. So anyway, we took her on the course. That's fine. 3 months later, her immediate youth leader who was leading, she was part of his team, he said to me, do you think you could speak to this girl, because I think she's going to leave the course. It wasn't a long course anyway, even probably 6 months, but she was going to leave about halfway through. And so I said, yeah, sure, I'll talk with her. And I sat her down in one of our little rooms there and said, so tell me how you've been getting on. And she literally looked at me and she said, I hate these young people. And I just, because of course I'd interviewed her 3 months before, I didn't remind her of what she said. So I said, okay, tell me why you've come to hate them. And she said, they're horrible, they're vile, they're crude, they're awful. And she had everything in the book against them. Now, of course, we all knew that all along. So, and if you didn't, don't volunteer for youth work. Okay. Actually, we had a school teacher who told me that she'd been in some form of Christian work before as well. But then she went into teaching. She applied to teach in a comprehensive school somewhere in southeast London. And she said to me, I have never encountered spiritual warfare like I encounter in my school. And she said, on the huge waves of oppression and of awful, horrible, vile stuff that comes at me. And she said, it just reminds me, and she was a bit more practical, just reminds me we must keep reaching, keep speaking to youth, because she said, what comes up in school is just horrendous. Anyway, that was her school. But what I was thinking was that we used to remind one another that when you're reaching out to people, you see, you have to remember, don't we, that people who are not believers in Jesus, you may have managed to get somebody whose major issue is pride and self-satisfaction and so on, mightn't you? But you might equally get somebody who's been grossly immoral, who has been into drugs or drink, who's demonized up to the hill, involved in all sorts of occult. You might very well get those coming into your CAP project, mightn't you, John? Or to your homeless project, mightn't you, Phil? Those people do come in. And in our interaction with them, of course, we're opening our hearts to them. But we are feeling the effect of their spirit. And we got to recognize years ago that if you keep doing that, what happens is your spirit starts to get irritated. Of course, we can get irritable anyway, you know, if we're people and we're sinful, fleshly people. But there is a particular irritation of the spirit that can happen. And usually it starts to manifest in the way we talk about the people we're reaching and the way we even relate to each other. I remember talking to one of our women who'd been doing a lot of outreach, and she had people coming in. She was doing well. But she was talking about one of the women. She said, oh, you know, she's absolutely, completely useless. And she then was going on about her, and a bit later she was complaining about one of her fellow workers. And after a bit I said, you know what this is, don't you? Do you remember what this is? And she looked at me and she says, what do you mean? And I said, we know what this is, don't we? This is spiritual pollution. Because one of the first evidences is that irritation and anger that keeps spilling out. Because your spirits, you see, constantly being disturbed by unclean spirits. And we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't we? And so, of course, we're called to go out in the world. That's what Jesus said. I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. And we must be kept from the evil, but we are going to go out into the world. So that's something we must remind ourselves of, and we must remember it with the people that come to help us, if you're the leader, that they may well get spiritually polluted. The first evidence is usually anger and irritation. Of course, it can begin to infect the person, especially if they're a very empathic person, and they can start taking on the problems of the people. You know, the classic thing, if you're very empathic and you're dealing with somebody who feels terribly rejected, got a rejection problem, pretty soon you begin to feel everybody's overlooking you and pushing you on. You know, you start to feel you're rejected too, because you're actually drawing on the spirit that's oppressing them. So these are the kind of areas of spiritual pollution, which we could go into a whole session on that, but let's remember it. You probably all know a lot about it and have experienced it. We need to remember it so we guard our spirit. And then, of course, spiritual opposition. I couldn't remember whether I was saying it publicly last night or in the group we were in, but I think I've mentioned to some of the guys that I've been very exercised about the fact that when you step forward in leadership, or your church steps out more into the community, in any way, when you make a step forward, you will be opposed. You absolutely will be opposed. Well, unless you're completely useless, in which case, don't worry, just carry on. But, but if you have any degree of spiritual life and calling about you, you will be opposed. So the enemy will try to oppose you. And we've already talked about the ways he can try to cut you down with slander. He can oppress your spirit. You can begin to slander yourself. And that's very easy too, isn't it? Think, I'm absolutely useless, I can't do this, whatever. But the enemy will oppose us, definitely. And therefore, we've really got to, again, I'm going to pick up on that image of Joshua the high priest, in Zechariah chapter 3, because I think it's a brilliant image for both aspects. You remember Zechariah, we're told that, not Zechariah the high priest, Joshua the high priest, but in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest. Now, if you remember, they were just rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem after the exile, when everything had been ruined, and God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to stir them up to rebuild the temple. So it's like doing something fresh, building up, like building up the church again. And in that process, first of all, Joshua is seen standing before the angel of the Lord. He's in the law court of the Lord, and he's standing there, and he's clothed in dirty garments, probably because of all the sins of the people of Israel that had sent them into exile in the first place, but also his own sins were all wrapped up in it. And the first thing he's got to do is to get cleansed, and we have to get cleansed in order to do more, in order to impact our area more. And if we've been out there a bit and we've had all that oppression, and remember, some people will be deeply into the occult as well that we encounter, and we've got all that, then we need to come back to the Lord regularly. We need to stand before him and ask him to cleanse us of the garments that have got all sorts of dirt flung at them, and to keep our minds clear. So we want to be cleared of the pollution and the opposition that we encounter. And as we do that, I think we do it by, obviously, through our worship of the Lord. I think we need at times to say, create in me a clean heart, O God. You remember? And the psalmist, and then he says, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We've got to say to the Lord, Lord, will you cleanse me of the sins I'm aware of and the sins I'm not aware of? Would you please just cleanse me afresh? We need to just stand before him and get cleansed. Otherwise, we won't have a hope of overcoming. And all of us want to be still here, or all of you anyway, want to be still here in 20 or 30 years' time, still going on for God, don't you? Maybe even I'll be here still then, if you're unlucky. But you know, we want to be still going for God. We don't want to just go down. People are falling down like ninepins all over the nation, and leaders are. We want to be people who stand. So we've got to be able to stand before the Lord first, and the Lord will rebuke Satan for us, as he did for Joshua. And then Joshua was given that beautiful commission. I didn't read it because I'm just trying to do something quickly, but you can go and read Zechariah 3. It's a wonderful chapter of what God wants to do for us. So remember, if we step out more, and God calls us to do so, we will encounter more opposition. That's really what I'm saying. We will be contested. I think it's par for the course, but we need to be ready to have a recourse. We also need to pray for one another, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray together, because it's so easy to observe somebody else, maybe with lots of anger issues, without ever stopping to think, is there some spiritual pollution here? Do I need to pray for my sister, for my brother, rather than simply dismiss them? Because that's easy to do that. It's easy to add to the criticism, isn't it? So we don't want to do that. If this is spiritual, if it's just their flesh, well, then your prayers won't come amiss anyway, because God will deal with their flesh. But if it's spiritual pollution, you may be able to lift that mucky tide from them, which is what we want to do. Okay, is that all right? So now let's just, we've only got about 25 minutes, haven't we? But let's be quiet. I'm going to ask John to play us, or Ben, whoever's doing worship now, both of you if you like. And let's just, in a moment, let's take a few minutes of quiet, and let's stand before the Lord, as it were. You can stay seated, but you can stand if you wish. And let's ask the Lord just to cleanse us. If the Lord brings to your memory, if you've never done this, I'm sure almost everybody in this room will have done, if not everybody. If you've never been through your own history with the Lord, to say, Lord, is there anything that I haven't cleared out? Any occult engagement or a sin that brought the enemy in that I haven't cleared out? Because if we want to get cleansed, we need to make sure everything's dealt with. And I think that we need to bring those things to the Lord if we have done. Sometimes they go back in the past, but it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit can bring things to memory if we ask him, so that the enemy doesn't have any right to get grab hold of us. So Lord, here we are before you, Lord. We're your people. We're your servants, Lord. We want to go out into this world with you, Jesus. We want to be those whose lives make a difference. Lord, we want to be those who in our lives together as churches make a difference in our area. Lord, I pray for every church leader here, Lord, everyone who's involved in cooperating with you in your church being built, and who's also cooperating with you, Jesus, in your mission to the world. Lord, I pray that your beautiful Spirit will give us thoughts from heaven, that we may keep fresh in our thinking, fresh in our activities, in our lives. And Lord, I pray you'll keep us fresh in our relationships with one another, and most of all in our relationship with you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we stand before you just as Joshua the high priest did, Lord, as you called him to begin to lead the people back to you, to see a wonderful work done in Jerusalem at that time. Lord, I pray that for each one of us, whatever you're calling us to do in the neighborhoods that we live in and in the churches we're part of, Lord, I pray that your Spirit will cleanse us so we can be clothed in fresh garments. In the scripture it says that he was clothed in rich garments. All the dirty garments were taken off him and the rich garments were put on him. And Lord, we want that richness of your life. Lord, you want us to have richness of life together. Mm-hmm. And Lord, where there is need of provision, literally, we pray that there may be provision. And that, Lord, you will raise up your church in a way that people will be drawn to you, Lord Jesus. To you, Lord Jesus, we pray. So fill us now, Lord, we ask. In your beautiful name. Amen. Now, as John plays for us, I thought it may be, if you feel, I'm just going to say, Stan, if you feel you've been particularly under contesting and attack from the enemy, and then just stand during this, and I'll ask the people around you, and some of us will come and join, just to pray for you, just to lay hands on you, to pray that the Lord will just remove all the stuff that's been flung at us and renew you afresh. Renew you afresh. So as we worship together, just feel free to stand if that's you.